Let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. For the last several weeks, we have been dealing with the subject of good and what it means to do that which is good and what is good. We realize that there is no man who is good when he is compared to God. But we also realize that there are some people who distinguish themselves when they are compared to others. For instance, in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, God told Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? Surely there is none like him." Job had distinguished himself in comparison to other men. Now, we are not just looking at Job. In fact, we are looking at the sons of David who distinguish themselves by their behavior. Now, so far, we have pretty much gone right down the line. In talking about what is good, we started out with Solomon. And we showed that good is when what I want in my heart is to benefit others. And then we went to Rehoboam and Abijah. And we saw that good is keeping a firm hold on the basics. And then we talked about Asa last week. And when we looked at Asa, we saw that what you do and what you don't do is important. But when it's all said and done, God lets us find him. Now, with that last lesson concerning Asa, we said that that was particularly geared for the young people. We just continue to note that God's evaluation of Asa was based on do and don't do. God does not look at a man or does not look at a young person. He doesn't say, "Oh, that person has a good heart, so I guess we'll just pronounce that person good." Where God is concerned, actions really do matter. Now, tonight we have reached the point where we're going to start skipping a few. We're going to do a little jumping. Last week we talked about Asa. Tonight we are not going to talk about Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a very interesting character. He's one of my favorite kings of Judah. He was an exceptionally good man, and a lot was written about him. But the problem with Jehoshaphat, all the good lessons concern what he did wrong and not what he did right. So we're going to pass on Jehoshaphat. And we're also going to pass on Jehoram. Jehoram became king and then killed all his brothers so he wouldn't have any rivals to the throne. Jehoram is one of those people that absolutely nothing good is said about him. And we're also going to pass on Ahaziah because he was just like his father. And we're going to pass on Athaliah because after the death of Ahaziah, she made herself queen, and she did this by slaughtering all her grandchildren. So she's not exactly the type of person that we're going to look toward to find an example of that which is good. So we're going to skip all of those, and we're going to do kind of a triple play. Tonight, what we are going to do is to look at three kings and take 1 point from each of them. We're going to look at Joash, we're going to look at Amaziah, and we're going to look at Jotham. And we will start in chapter 24 with Joash. Joash had a troubled childhood. He had a very difficult time as a young man. He was a man who had issues. His father was Ahaziah, an extremely evil man. His father Ahaziah died with Ahab because the two of them were friends. And when God brought Jehu against Ahab, Ahaziah happened to be there, and he got killed along with Ahab. So Joash had a father who was not much to talk about, and his grandmother tried to kill him. And she tried to kill his brothers and sisters and all the relatives. And it was his aunt that took him as an infant and rescued him and hid him in the temple of God, hid him with the priest Jehoiada until he was 7 years old. So think of this young man. Now, this is a lot of baggage to have. Your dad is bad, your grandmother wants you dead, and you are stuck in a corner and hidden until you are 7 years old. That's a lot of baggage. Now, there are a lot of young people today that have a lot of baggage. And that baggage can be just about anything. There are young people today that come from broken homes. There are young people who never knew their dad. There are young people who have had, pardon me, some very abusive authority figures. And there are young people who have themselves been abused, and we would have the tendency to look at them and have pity almost to the extreme. There are times when we are tempted to look and say, well, how could you expect anybody to rise above a background such as that? Well, brethren, when you look at Joash, you are looking at somebody who rose above that kind of a background. An evil father, a murderous grandmother, and a totally non-typical early youth. Now, how do you deal with all of that? In 2 Chronicles 34, there's just a couple of verses that we want to look at. We want to look at the good part of his reign. In verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And verse 4, now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. In spite of his miserable childhood, he was a young man that grew up and wanted to do that which is right. He wanted to restore the house of God. Now somebody might ask the question, why is it that this young man has the ability to overcome such a background as that? Again in verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada the priest was the fellow who had helped to rescue him from his grandmother. Jehoiada the priest was the one who kept him straight. In chapter 24 and verse 17, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Joash was a young man who did well when he listened to the right counselor. He was a man who did well when he was listening to the older, the proven, and the faithful. And there is a message here for those who are young. Do you want to be able to say, I'm doing what is good? Then what you need to be doing is listening to the older, the proven, and the faithful. One of the biggest problems that young people face is that they have a hard time figuring out who it is that they need to be listening to. In Proverbs 1, a very well-known passage, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down into the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, we will fill our houses with spoil, throw in your lot with us. Sometimes with young people, it's their friends that they want to listen to. When they try to talk them into getting into all kinds of meanness, somehow when friends say it, it sounds like it's good. Surely my friends know something. Or maybe it's my teachers. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Sometimes those who are teaching the young in the public schools really have no use for God's word. But somehow we think these people must know what they are talking about. Or maybe it is the social media that they are listening to. Now you might say to me, you might say, Scott, we challenge you to find a passage that has any reference to the social media. I would just say, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Think of the damage that has been done over the social media. I can find the truth on Facebook. I can find the truth on Twitter. I can't because I really don't know what it is. I just know the word. But it shall be my guide. I'm going to hit a couple of buttons and somebody is going to tell me the way that I ought to go. But surely my dad or my grandpa or some old geezer at church, surely they don't know what's good for me. Young people, there is a trap that you don't want to fall into. And putting it nicely, it's called being a fool. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Keep a marker there in 2 Chronicles. You do not lightly call anybody a fool. We may not think of it this way anymore, but it is a highly derogatory term. And yet there are those who qualify biblically for the title. If we look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A fool is somebody who is arrogant. He's somebody who thinks that he knows everything. I just know that I'm smart. I can figure things out, and I don't need anybody to tell me otherwise. That is one of the classic marks of the fool. He thinks he knows everything. Now let's go to Proverbs 23 and verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. When we think about a fool, number one, he's the person that thinks he knows everything, and because he thinks he knows everything, you can't tell him anything. You know a person that thinks he's just so smart that you can't tell him anything? That's a fool. Young people, don't be a fool. If you will think for a moment over the history of this congregation, you could probably think or remember some young people who used to be with us in the past but aren't with us now. You know what a lot of the problem was? They were the type that thought they knew everything and you couldn't tell them anything. Now that sounds like a hard thing to say. But the way it ended up was the ones they should not have listened to, they did listen to. And the ones they should have listened to, they did not listen to. If you want to do what is good, listen to the older, faithful people who have proven themselves. I understand that not every older person knows a lot. I understand that it cannot be said that just because a person is old, they give great advice. But if you're in this congregation and you're a young person, can you find at least one Jehoiada? Can you find one person that has put himself on the line for God or for God's people, who has acted when they needed to take action, who has helped to keep each other people walking on the straight line and has demonstrated that they are a proven commodity? Someone who is older, proven, and faithful. Is there anyone here who fills the bill? If there is, do yourself a favor. Listen to that person. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 25. In 2 Chronicles 25, we are looking at King Amaziah. Interesting man. There were times when he had the ability to really exercise restraint. For instance, when he first became king, it was because his father was assassinated. And yet when he took the throne, he did not do what most kings do and just slaughter everybody that had anything to do with it. He went after those who were specifically guilty of assassinating his father. And in that, he wasn't acting like a normal king of the day. He had some restraint. Now, there is another occasion where Amaziah is going to war with the Edomites. He's going to fight them, and he's going to win. But in preparing for the battle, he does something interesting. He hires somebody. In verse 6, he hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now that's interesting to us. He has 300,000 soldiers, but he wants to get a little more of an edge, so he goes out and he gives 100 talents of silver to the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, the wicked kingdom, so he can rent some soldiers from them. Now, God is not real happy about this. In the 7th verse, "But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, be strong for the battle. Yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has the power to help and to bring you down." The prophet tells Amaziah, you know, you shouldn't have hired those guys. God is not with the northern kingdom. They're wicked. So if you want to go fight, you go fight, but you're going to lose. Now, to Amaziah's credit, he listened. In verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, "What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" The man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." Now, like we say, to his credit, he listened to God. But he sees there's a problem here. He says, wait a minute. I put up 100 talents of silver to hire these guys. If I send them home, I'm going to forfeit the money that I put up. But he's told that God has more to give you than this. And because he was willing to listen to what the prophet had to say, he demonstrated a willingness to forfeit the bad investment. He left 100 talents of silver laying on the table. Now, if we talk about good conduct, good is when you have the strength to leave money on the table, or when you have the strength to forfeit a bad investment. Sooner or later, the time is going to come in the life of every Christian where there will be something that he considers valuable or precious, and he's going to be called upon to leave it behind. Brethren, what is your 100 talents of silver? What would constitute 100 talents of silver to you? It could be an activity. Are there activities in this world that maybe once upon a time you enjoyed and you thought they were valuable, and yet it was necessary for you to just up and leave these things behind? I'll give you an example. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Now here is a whole list of things. It's an extreme list. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties. This is pretty extreme behavior. And yet there are those who would look at these things and they say, you know what, I used to like doing that kind of thing. That is a valuable activity as far as I'm concerned, and I just have a hard time leaving that on the table and walking off and forfeiting this kind of activity. Sometimes it's an activity that you just have to leave behind and forfeit the investment. Sometimes it's a relationship. When we talk about relationships, this again reminds me of Jehoshaphat, who I said we weren't going to talk about, but I'm going to talk about him for just a second. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he just kept making friends with the house of Ahab, and it caused him all kinds of trouble. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2, Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. This is a good man who keeps digging a hole for himself by making friends with the wrong people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, well-known passage, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We have to associate with some of the people that are in the world. You have to function in society. There will be relationships that we have with people who are not Christians. But the nature of the relationship cannot be such that it brings the Christian down. That's kind of funny because sometimes we know that can happen, but we're like Jehoshaphat. We continue to value relationships that should not be in the first place. Now, in our society, we have all kinds of these. We have significant other relationships. Sometimes we convert people from the world, and we realize that when you convert somebody from the world, they have been playing by a whole different set of rules. And I mean they play by a completely different set of rules. Living together, that's fine. And they're converted to the gospel, and God says marriage is honorable in all things. So the game changes from their point of view. And they are called upon to leave that kind of life behind. And the temptation sometimes is when a person has had that kind of relationship, wait a minute, you're telling me to leave that person behind? I have too much invested in this relationship. I have 100 talents of silver wrapped up in this person. Sometimes you leave it on the table. And there are friendships. Sometimes the basis of a friendship is common low ground. We have seen members of the body of Christ who have friends that do things they ought not to do and talk about it. And sometimes members of the body of Christ like to hang around that kind of person, have some kind of a relationship with that person, because even though they're not going to do these things themselves, they enjoy standing there listening to these people talk about it. If you have a friendship that is based on common low ground, cut the rope. Somebody might say, well, I just can't walk away from old friends. They are worth 100 talents of silver to me. Sometimes you leave the money on the table. Because the 100 talents of silver just might be 100 talents of silver. It just might be money. Two passages, Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together and to break bread. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Draw your own conclusions based on those two passages. Christians come together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper, and they don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A Christian has an obligation to assemble at least once on the Lord's Day to participate in the Lord's Supper, and scripturally, he's just not going to get around that. Now, at the present time, we are in a society where some don't get to set their own hours. They just don't have any input into it. You know, the boss makes up the chart, says here's when you're going to work. But some do set their own hours. They have their own company, or they have flex hours, or they have some kind of option in the company. And so sometimes those who do have input have to make some choices. They can choose to work in such a way that they exclude themselves from meeting their obligations to God, because the money may be just too great, can't pass on it. They take the attitude, well, we just can't possibly leave it on the table. The statement of Amaziah, what shall I do about the 100 talents of silver? You cannot imagine how many times we've heard that question in slightly different words. How can I leave this behind? You know what the answer is when God calls a person to leave the 100 talents on the table? Whether the 100 talents is an activity or relationship or money, the answer is the Lord has much more than this to give you. Let's go to chapter 27. We mentioned Jotham. Jotham is one of those guys that nothing bad is said about him. But he's also an example of the idea that sometimes when your name is in the Bible, the less that's said, the better. Because sometimes the less that's said is an indicator that things were going well in your days and everything was stable. In 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 2, talking of Jotham, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued to act corruptly. Jotham was a man who did right. He was a builder. He was a warrior. And most interesting to us, he was a planner. And when we say planner, we mean he was a spiritual planner. Look at the sixth verse. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before his God. Jotham really gives us some insight into how a person becomes good, how goodness is achieved. He ordered his ways before the Lord. Somebody might ask the question, well, what does that mean when we say he ordered his ways before the Lord? You're talking about making a plan. Ordering my ways is when I give thought to who I want to please, what I need to do, and how I intend to do it. We're simply talking about people giving some forethought into sitting down and making a plan into how to please God. Is there anything that is important that doesn't take a plan? Do you plan what to do with your money? You say, no, I just spend it as it comes in. Well, you're not going to be very successful taking care of your money without a plan. Do you plan for your career? Somebody says, yes, I plan where my career is concerned. I think of ways to advance myself. Well, if you understand that, then you understand the concept of ordering your ways. To be truly successful at anything, you need a plan. To be successful at pleasing God, you need a plan. Do you have a plan? Do you give it any thought? Say we compare your spiritual life to a boat on the water. Are you going with the current or are you steering the boat? Now I'll describe going with the current. When you're just kind of going with the current, God is a word that you have heard, but you're not really all that interested in making him happy. What you're really interested in is, what shall I wear? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I put on? What am I going to be doing today? And when you think of what you need to do, you probably say something like, well, I've got to do something to make God a little bit happy with me. And then when I've made God a little bit happy, when I pacified him, I'll get out and I'll do what I really want to do. And then when you talk about how you intend to go about doing it, that is pacifying God, it's usually something like, well, I'll show up occasionally. I'll put in an appearance. That's going with the current. If you want to actually steer the boat, you've got to order your ways. When you think about who it is I want to please, a person has to be saying, I am going to make an effort to please God, and that is going to be what my life is about. And when we ask the question, what do I need to do? Here's the answer. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I need to do is live my life in a way that brings glory to the Lord. And if you ask the question, how do I intend to do it? Here's how we do it. Number one, I will learn to control my thinking. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. This morning in class, we talked about taking up the cross daily. We made the point that we weren't given any holidays. Well, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we're given a 24/7 job. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Christian is somebody who learns how to think. The Christian is somebody who's interested in learning to take every thought captive on a 24/7 basis. I am going to learn to control my thinking, and I will do this also by feeding my mind with the Scripture. I am going to grow in knowledge. Now I'll get ornery. If you're 70 years old and your parents started taking you to services from your earliest remembrance, when you could first understand the English language, you can hear the preacher talking. There was a preacher standing in the pulpit saying, everybody ought to have a regular habit of reading your Bible. Did you ever form one? Brethren, if you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, you are drifting with the current. You are not steering your boat. That's just true. It's one of those things, we can either like it, we can not like it. It's just true. If you don't have a regular habit of reading your Bible, you're just drifting along and you're not really controlling the boat very well. We'll assemble with the saints because God commanded us to do so, and we will go about doing that which is good. That's how we intend to go about living the life that pleases God. Let's get our songbooks. We looked at three sons of David. Here's what we find. If we're interested in good behavior, from Joash, good behavior is listening to the older, proven faithful people. From Amaziah, it's a willingness to forfeit a bad investment. Sometimes there are things that you just have to leave them on the table, no matter how valuable we think that they are. And from Jotham, we order our ways. We learn to make a plan concerning how we are going to go about serving our God. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, the writer has this to say to us. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. God wants us to do good, and sometimes we don't. What happens then? Well, that's when it's necessary for the Lord to intervene on our behalf. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking on the subject of justification. And in the 23rd verse, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Sometimes people set themselves apart from others by their good actions. But nobody sets himself so far apart from other men that he measures up to God. Sometimes we sin against God, and when that takes place, justification and redemption are found in Christ. It is important to do that which is good, but there is someone who has to intercede for us if we are to be redeemed in God's sight, and that is Jesus. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him." We obey him by believing that God raised him from the dead, turning from our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, apart from that, there is no way I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I might set myself apart from other men to a degree where my behavior is concerned, but I will not be the kind of person that's acceptable to God. If you're here tonight and you desire to obey the gospel and become acceptable to God, would you come forward while we stand and sing?